I want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 5 this morning, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the three things there I want to pick out of this is, I want to look at salt, the city, and light. We're going to be called to be salt and light. And I want to start with salt. Now, sometimes I like to dig about and find out a little bit more about things, and I know some people appreciate it. So I sort of looked at what salt was. And it is one of the most important minerals that we have. We can't live without air and light and heat and water and food. But after that, salt comes very high on the list. It's probably the single most important substance known to man. And its origins go back right into Genesis and into chapter 14 and verse 3, and it says this: and all these joint forces in the valley of Siddim, that is, the salt sea. And then in Genesis 19 and verse 26, it said, but Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Salt's been known from the beginning of time. One of the oldest towns in Europe is actually in Bulgaria. It's called Solnitsata, and it was built around salt production. When I was a young lad, I suppose, I was fascinated by this strange place in Africa called Timbuktu. How many people have heard of it? Yeah? But did you know it was a trade centre? Click on the slide there, Ray. That's it. Here's Timbuktu. It's in Mali. I think it's the second largest city in Mali. There's about 50,000 people there. But you can't read it. Those little crosses are not, I thought at first they were battlefields, but they're not. They're salt mines. And the ingots are gold mines. And these are the trade routes. These are where the camel trains set off, bringing salt into parts of Europe. It's been around for a long, long time as salt. And the Romans knew the value of salt. Said that the Roman soldiers sometimes had their salary paid, and their salary, the word for salary in Latin is salarium, and their salary came from that, and the word sal means salt. Of course, it's the same word in Spanish. And sometimes we use the expression someone is or isn't worth their salt, and this comes back to a man called, what's his name, Petronius. There he is, Petronius, and he lived about the same time as Jesus, and so the expression was in common use. So when Jesus said it, and this is important as well, when Jesus talked about being salt, he was talking about things that they understood. You know, we look at the farmer and the seed, and on different land, because people understood what was happening, because that's how they watched the farmers do it. When he talked about fish, he knew how the fishermen fished in Galilee. And so on. So salt has always been valuable. It's valuable as a preservative. You know, long before we ever put things in tin cans or frozen, long before Captain Birdseye sailed his first ship, and he was a real person, I believe, but salt was used to preserve food. And this meant that people could travel long journeys. They would take with them, I think, what is now a well-known Jewish food, and that's salt beef. And they would salt fish and keep it so they could have things around the year. So it's got lots of uses, and if you dig back into it, you'll find it's also widely used in industry as salt. But we can see that salt is of great value, and it was of great value to the people of the New Testament. And therefore Jesus used this alliteration, and he said to his disciples, they are the salt of the earth. That is, they were of great value. If you say to somebody, you're worth your salt, it means you have great value, you're important, and you add value to people that you meet. We're going to read more about that, we'll see more about that in a minute. But of course, salt also comes with a warning. It said here, if the salt was to lose its saltiness, what use was it? The only thing you could do with it is throw it down on the ground and walk on it. Trample on it, help to make the roads good. It was a stark warning to the disciples to keep their saltiness. As I do when I'm searching around, when I've got myself a topic in my head, I go onto my favourite Google and I start putting things in. And I came up with a blog for a man called Taylor Marshall, Dr. Taylor Marshall. And he had this blog and he was talking about things to do with being salt and light. But at the top of it he had a little catchphrase. It said on it, "Stay salty, my friends. Stay salty, my friends. We are to be salt and light." Another slide, number 13. I missed that one. Let me go back a little way. Salt was used as a seasoning, a flavouring and a preservative. Did you know that meat actually doesn't need salt on it? It's got enough salt of its own. But look at this verse in Leviticus, if we just flick back to number 11. Leviticus 2:13 says this, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." And the Lord was even there saying, look, meat's okay, meat's got enough salt, but the vegetables need salt. Put salt in the vegetables. So sorry, if you go to number 13. Stay salty, my friends. Jesus went on, then, having said to be salty, went on to say, be the light of the world. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus said, again Jesus spoke to him saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came into this world to bring light into darkness. Now it's an interesting thing, you know, you can't actually bring darkness into a room. The only way you can bring darkness into a room is to take the light away. And in fact, if we're doing something, if we're showing a video for instance, we'll say, Carol, can you turn the lights off? She sat next to the light switches. And we take the light away. But Jesus came into a dark world and he brought light. And then he passed that light on to his disciples. As he was walking around with them, as he was sharing with them each day, they went to different things. And he was sharing the light. He was encouraging them to walk in the light. And he then instructed the disciples to go on and pass that light onto the people that he came into contact with. And it's a perpetual thing. It's self-perpetuating. Someone brought the gospel to me. I saw the light. I then am charged to take that light and pass it on to other people. Now, some people have been great evangelists and passed the light on to lots of people. I've passed it on to a few. And I hope that some of those will have taken that light and then passed it on to someone else. And in the same way you received light. So Jesus told the disciples, you are the light of the world. Now there are two ways of looking at this. The firstly is Jesus did it as an anointing. The time this message was first given, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, and Jesus was mainly talking to the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. And it looks at this phrase and it said, you are the light of the world. And it was as though Jesus was saying, you Tony, you Julia, you Ruth, you Belinda, you are the light of the world. Everybody else as well, Angela, Krista, everybody, you're the light of the world. And the mantle is being passed on. As I say, Julia, you're the light of the world. And that's anointing you to take that light and take it out to the world. And then Jesus went on in another way of looking at it. It's not only to say anointed, but then appointed. So we're both anointed and appointed. And we're being appointed as light bearers. Each one of us, you're a light bearer to take good news to the world. If we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then wait, that's passing on the anointing again. He says, go and teach, baptize, teach. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Jesus commanded them to be the light of the world. Jesus commanded them to take the light of the world. He commanded them to be the bearers of good news. That was passed on to the disciples, and that was passed on to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, until it comes to you and me. And it doesn't stop with you and me. It continues. Jesus anointed and appointed people to be the light of the world. And it's as he was saying, Cliff, you're appointed and anointed to be the light of the world. You've got the job. Now, all you've got to do now is go and do it. You've now got to carry it out. It's no good me appointing you to do something if you don't do it. It would be no good if in your job as a lift engineer, Tony, you know, you'd fully trained and passed all the exams and the boss said, right, you're now appointed to be a lift engineer, and by the way, Marks and Spencer's lift's not working and you're sat in the canteen drinking tea. The job was to get in your van and go and do it. And that's carrying it out. Sorry, I'll pick on you next, Phil. Let's look at the third part of our text, see if this gives us a bit more of an understanding. But when we come to this next bit, I would look at this. I was sat on the patio and I can look out across the hills, and this is the view from our patio, and you can see the hills there, and there's nothing unduly special about it, but if we click onto the next slide and get a little bit closer, one of the hills is getting a little bit more obvious. Now, why am I showing you this slide? It doesn't look anything, it's just a scrubby, dusty, dirty Spanish hill. Well, let's move a bit closer. Can you see the top of the hill? And then if we move a bit closer still, there we go, right on the top of this hill, across the little valley from us, there's a cross on the top of the hill. I've never seen anybody walking up that hill. I've never seen anybody try to climb it. It's quite steep, actually, and I think it would be very difficult to get up there. But that cross got up there somehow, and it's there. And the only way it's ever going to not be there is if somebody goes up there and physically takes it down. It might get struck by a lightning, I suppose. And then the only other way I could think of getting rid of it would be to build a wall around it so you couldn't see it. But there it is. It's a cross on a hill. It's very similar to a city on a hill. And you and I, Jesus says, are a city on a hill. We're in plain view. And as people get closer, as we saw on that sequence of photographs, as we get closer, the cross becomes more and more and more obvious. You know, if I saw Phil walking down the beach half a mile away, I wouldn't be able to tell if he was a Christian or not. As I got closer, I would see him. I would see his demeanour. I would know what he looked like. He'd become clearer. And as we get closer and closer to people, and as we talk to people, we start to recognise what they're like. You know, you can say the opposite of this when you're on Camposol and you're walking past one of the bars. The closer you get to certain people, you can tell the type of person they are. And from them you can tell whether or not they're Christian or not, can't you? As you get closer. But we are followers of Christ. If we move on a slide there. Yeah. We are called to be the light of the world. We've got the anointing. We're destined to lead the world into his ways. We have the flavour, we have the taste of Jesus, and were placed in plain view for all to see. It's frightening, isn't it? We're in plain view. Let's look at the last verses of our text this morning, verse 15. It says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket." I think the older versions say under a bushel. Under a basket. "But we put the light on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, Jesus is saying we're not to become, I think it's an American expression, but to use the word, we're not to become closet Christians. Now, closet in America means a cupboard. Right? So we're not to be locked away in a cupboard and saying, "Well, I'm very happy to be a Christian in my little cupboard." He says, we've got to be like the light. We've got to be on the stand. We've got to be visible for everybody to see us. Because Jesus wants us to be an example. So how do we work this out in our own lives? Paul wrote to the Colossians, and in chapter 4 of Colossians it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now, this is a brave statement. I think most of the people here at some point in their lives have made a commitment to Jesus. If you haven't, come and have a chat with us afterwards, and we would hope that you would understand from what we've said and what we do and what we are that Jesus is the way. But I believe I'm talking to Christians this morning. Each of us is appointed to be a light. You've been given that anointing. You're a light to the world. You're the best example the world has got today. Do you find that scary? We are the example to the world today. We sang a new song this morning, and one of the last line of the song, or one of the refrains that keeps coming up time and again, is this: "We are your church. We are the hope of the earth." Realise that without us as Christians in this world, this earth has got nothing going for it. It's doomed. Because you are flavoured with the life of Jesus. You are to be a sweet-smelling fragrance, a precious taste of the choicest foods, flavoured to perfection with salt. And now you're placed on a hill for everybody to see. That's good news, isn't it? That's exciting. We are there to be a city on a hill, a light shining out, and to be salt. But there's bad news, I'm afraid. Because the world out there is waiting for you and me to slip, to fall, to trip over. The non-believers will take great delight every time we slip, every time we fail, every time we get something wrong. And they've got a large finger ready to point out and say, "Look at them! Look what they did!" Call themselves Christians. "Did you see what they did?" You've heard these comments before, haven't you? "Did you see what they did? They could have helped that person, but they walked away. They drive around in their posh cars and ignore us as we walk." That sort of thing. There's a few areas that I just want to expand a little. I put this set of logos up. You'll recognise some of these logos. You might not recognise all of them. I have to say I dabbled with Twitter and gave it up as a bad job. I've only just heard of Instagram. And I don't know anything more than that about it. And LinkedIn, just can't see the point in. But I do use Facebook. And these things now are possibly one of the biggest boons to mankind today in the way we can instantly communicate with people. We keep in touch with people. We know what people are doing. Sometimes we know too much of what people are doing. And there is this propensity within, particularly within things like Facebook and Twitter, to gossip. It's rumour mongering. And if we're not careful, it just degenerates into slander and malice. We're a city on a hill, and the world wants you to fail. Satan wants you to spread false rumours. Satan doesn't care where you got them from. Satan's not interested. He's a bit like the National Enquirer newspaper in America. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. Don't let the truth get in the way of a good gossip. He wants you to be dissatisfied with situations, and he wants you to moan and groan. See, Satan delights when we complain. He delights when we accuse. And he delights when we call people names, etc. He delights when we ignore a situation. And even better, he delights when we bury our head in the sand. But for some of us today, we need a reality check. It's time to come to terms with our position in Christ. Do you know what our position in Christ is? Let's have a look. Jesus came to this earth to be the light of the world. I've already read that. He taught by example, and he prepared followers. And having been arrested, he submitted to the Jews and the Roman soldiers, and he went to the cross willingly to die for you and me. He taught his disciples and anointed and appointed them to bring good news to all who would listen. Now Jesus says to all who have believed, you are the light of the world. You're imitators of Jesus. That is to follow or endeavour to follow as a model or example. It should have clicked on about three slides by now. Just click the mouse. Sorry, it's the way I set the thing up. Is it not doing it? Okay. We'll go on to the... If you just click on to number 30 then. You've got the taste and savour of the Saviour of the world. You hear of the taste of Jesus week by week. From the pulpit here, from the lectern, we say what Jesus has done for us. We talk about it in communion, that Jesus died on a cross for us. And we know salvation. And we know the benefits of salvation. And we know the implication of Scripture. And we know that we're not to lose our saltiness. By the very nature of becoming a Christian, we've been placed on a hill for all to see. And our behaviour should be Christ-like. I have to be honest and say, I got quite upset recently when I met a non-Christian friend. And I asked this person to do something for me. And they said, well, I will, but... And I waited for the but to come. And she said, I'm actually quite disappointed with your church. Why? Well, they're saying things about us. Not that I know of. And it's certainly not the church's opinion. And what had happened is that somebody had said something. And it was picked up. Well, they go to that church. Therefore, that's the church's view. And it really did quite distress me. There are events and occurrences which upset you and me. As somebody once said to me about life, stuff happens. And stuff will upset us. And if we look back over our lives, lots of things have offended us, have upset us, have distressed us. And if you come to the John Bevere series, you'll know that we're being asked to lay these things down and put them to one side. Not to gossip about them, not to drag them through the muck and shout it out to other people. As a city on a hill, are we being salt and light to those around us? Will our actions, our comments, etc., bring us into the light? Will it bring other people into the light, or will it drive them further away? We can do all sorts of things to reach out to people. Diane just told me this morning about something, you know, about her little choir group, her little singing group, not Christians even, but they've gone out to one of the restaurants and said, "Could we come and sing carols in your restaurant?" And the restaurant, being very charitable, said, "Yes, come on at lunchtime. We're always quiet." And Diane put a poster up, said that they will be singing carols on the 9th of December at Buena Vista. They're fully booked. And it's reaching out. It's just saying to people, we want to do something like that. Not even a Christian organisation, but the love of Christ. And we ought to be praying now that the love of Christ will be taken to those people. It's very easy to get on Facebook and follow things. I actually did something wrong the other week, and it quite upset me afterwards that I'd done it. And it wasn't evil or anything like that. But somebody, I've got a friend in Darlington who's a local councillor. And if you're ever on Facebook, you know how some of the Republicans in America are with their postings on Facebook. Well, she's actually a Labour Party supporter, and she's very much the same way. And it's almost as though this is her platform for preaching to all her followers who elect her as councillor. And so anything that's got a red rose on it shines like the sun, and anything that's got a blue, whatever it is, has to be condemned and knocked down. And it's the face of politics, isn't it? You cannot do anything right in politics in the eyes of your opposite number. But we don't have to jump on the bandwagon. We don't have to do what they do. We're called by Jesus to forgive. We're told by, or we're asked by Jesus to be salt to the world. We're asked by Jesus to be a light to those around us. And sometimes I think that we perhaps just need to step back a little bit from things like Facebook and just think, how does my response to that posting affect other people? One of the worst words that Facebook uses is the word like. I was talking to Phil about this on the phone yesterday. Auntie Mary's died. Like. My little dog got run over by a bus. Like. It doesn't make sense, does it? There are other times, you know, when we click on things like, and somebody says, "Why are they doing this?" And I look at another person, "What's going on here?" Which is why you won't see my name come up very often, and perhaps in light of what I did with my friend when I commented on one of her pictures, I won't be doing it as much even in the future. Because I don't need to jump on that bandwagon. I don't need to slag people off. Perhaps I shouldn't say that. I don't need to use these derogatory things. I need to be a light. I need to lay down my offence at the cross and say I want to be salt and light and like a city on a hill. And if you want a get out clause, I've got one for you. Joshua 24:15 says this: "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now if we decide to serve God, if having read that you say, "Well, I'm not going down that false route, I've chosen to follow Jesus. I have chosen to take on the mantle of the appointing of Jesus," and by implication I'm saying, and I am prepared to go out and be salt and light to people. And if I'm going to go out and be salt and light, then I've got to stop being negative. I've got to stop being condemning. And I've got to start staying salty. Are you ready to be salt and light and placed on a hill for everybody to see? Amen.